Let us pray. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the book. Not only for the book of Revelation, but for all of the books in the Bible. We thank you that you have not left us without telling us what it is you would have us to know. Help us and bless us to love it, take it seriously, to honor and reverence you as we study therein. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back to Revelation 22, we come to verse 10, where the angel told John not to seal up the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. In other words, it was to be left open and it's to be given to us. And it is, again, he tells us in this that this book, the book of Revelation, this Biblos, this epistle, it was given and it is prophecy. Again, we want to emphasize that it is not just some symbolic language that something that somebody made up. It's not some symbolic language that was talking about something that already was in place. In other words, it's not talking about the gospel that was in place at that time. Was it talking about what's called the church at that time? It was not talking about the New Testament age. It was talking about something that was to come. It's a prophecy of something that is to come. And of course, it is describing the end of the New Testament age, because that hasn't come to pass yet. The end hasn't. When that does come to pass, then the Lord will be. But as one man said of this, on occasions when prophets receive revelation or revelations which did not concern their own immediate contemporaries, but something that was to take place in the future time, they were told to seal up the prophecy, but not here. To give some examples, look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. If I can get back there to it. In verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. In other words, there were some things that Isaiah was given that he was not to let be known at that time. Then next we find in a couple of places in Daniel. First of all, in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Therefore, shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days. In other words, he was given a vision, and Daniel said it was a true vision, just like John talked about in Revelation. But Daniel was told to not show it and not talk about it because it was for something that was to take place many days from the time of Daniel. And then again in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, first of all in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And then in verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And I really think that what the Lord is talking about here in Daniel chapter 12, particularly, and I think it would include Daniel chapter 8, verse 26 also, the things that Daniel saw that God had him to not talk about is what John saw and God blessed him to talk about. In other words, I think the book of Revelation is the fulfilling of the things that Daniel was told not to talk about. That may be open for discussion, but I think that. Now, everything that John saw and was told, even he was not allowed to talk about. You remember back in Revelation 10, we'll turn back there for just a second and read verse 4. Revelation 10, 4, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So everything that John saw or heard, he was not allowed to talk about. He was not allowed to talk about. And oddly enough, there are books written and commentators that comment on Revelation 10:4, telling about what John was not told to write about. And it makes you wonder, you know, sometimes how these people can come up with things. But it makes you understand why there are so many different ideas and opinions about the Bible when people are not willing to shut up when God said to shut up. If John was told not to write it, how could somebody write about what John was told not to write about? But anyway, that's man for you, trying to show his preeminence when all he's doing is exposing his ignorance. Therefore, we find there is a difference between a symbol and a prophecy. A prophecy is telling of things to happen in the future, or is a description of something that is coming to pass. Whereas a symbol is a sign or something used to represent something else. For example, the letter O is a sign for oxygen with chemical. The letter O is a sign for oxygen. The letter H is a sign for hydrogen. So you see that that's a sign for something else. In modern texting, Sometimes you might see the letters LOL, and somebody wonder, what does that stand for? Laughing out loud. That's what LOL stands for, laughing out loud. And there's a lot of other signs and symbols and what somebody would call emojis today that I don't even know what they're talking about myself. But anyway, you can see that that's what a symbol is. It's a sign of something else. But a prophecy is not just a sign, it's not a symbol. A prophecy is telling something. And so here again, the book of Revelation is talking about the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And we see that the time is at hand. And John has been given the revelation, and it is at this time it's all to be fulfilled. Now we come to a description that lets us know that when the Lord does return, it will not cause anyone to be changed. In other words, the return of the Lord is not going to cause anybody to be converted. Notice what it says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. When the Lord returns, people are either going to be holy or unholy. They're either going to be filthy or they're going to be righteous. Again, this reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus, where Abraham told Lazarus that if one were to rise from the dead, no one would be changed. They won't hear Moses and the prophets. And here he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. When the Lord returns, there's not going to be any change. People are not going to change because of that. And when the Lord returns, that's the way it's going to be. There won't be any change in that. And those that are unjust and filthy, they won't be laughing about hell then. I can assure you of that. I don't need to get sidetracked. And he says that he will... Verse 12, he said, he's coming quickly. When the Lord returns, it's going to be immediate. It's going to be quick. Not going to give time for anybody to, like we said already, to be changed, to be converted. Even if they wanted to, which they won't. Even if they wanted to, they wouldn't have time to. That's how fast the Lord is coming. And he says he's coming quickly. And that, of course, that's according to God's timetable and not ours. But he's also going to reward every man according to his works. He's going to reward every man according to his works as it shall be. I am persuaded that we really do not know how to appreciate that statement very much. If we really believed that we were going to be rewarded according to how we live or not, then our lives would be different. But most of the time, we don't even think about that. All we're thinking about is how it's going to affect me and what I'm going to get out of it. In other words, if somebody is persecuting me unjustly, unless God intervenes, most likely I'm going to be worried about how they're getting away with it and getting by with it and how unjust things are and how I'm being treated badly and so on and so forth, instead of realizing what the Lord said, when you're persecuted for righteousness, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And I can't think of many times when people were treating me badly that I ever jumped up and down and got happy about it. Most of the time, it's my own sinfulness wanting to retaliate. And so, I don't think we think about those things as often as we should. Someone will say, well, I thought you believed that you're not going to be saved according to your works and how you do anyway. I believe that. We're not going to be saved according to our works. But I believe that we're going to be rewarded. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Again, we'll have to wait and see. I don't believe this because I understand it. But somehow we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And you say, well, I don't deserve anything. That's right, you don't. Even any rewards that we get, that's by grace too. That's by grace too. And I think we may be surprised, like in Matthew 25, when it said, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst and did this unto you? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of mine, you've done it unto me. And there are many things that we may do, maybe that we pray for that people don't know about. Many things that we do for someone or at various times and different people at various times, and we forget all about it, but God doesn't. And God's going to reward us. You say, well, I don't deserve anything. That's right, you don't, and I don't either. But God is faithful. Remember what Hebrews said? God is faithful, who would not forget your labor of love. Let me think that's Hebrews 10. See if I can find that right quick. I can't quote it right now. No, it's not 10. 6, Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, God is not going to forget that. This congregation, many times in the past, especially when we were more able to do so than we are now, have been blessed to help people that were in distress and in need. And sometimes we took up special offerings for individuals. And what you gave, right now, if I were to ask you, how many times did you do that? You probably say, well, I don't know. And I say, who all did we do it for you for? Well, I don't remember. But God does. God knows. God remembers. And he's not going to forget. And he's going to reward every man according to his deeds. We find that in other passages. And so, again, we find in verse 13, our Lord identifies himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This sounds like what we found in the first chapter of Isaiah, of Revelation. Then notice Verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That they may, they that do His commandments. Beloved, the book of Revelation is a book of commandments. And you're blessed that do them. If you don't study and read, how are you going to know what to do? A sermon could be preached on each one of these verses. Now, verse 15 is kind of a strange verse. You say, well, if we're with God in glory, then how is it that there's going to be dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie? How's that going to be outside the city? Well, this very well could be. I don't know how all of this is going to take place, but it could be this is just a contrast of showing how that we are in a blessed state and we're not in that kind of situation anymore. But again, I must remind us of Isaiah 66, the last two verses. You remember it says there that we're going to go and look at those that are in hell. I'll turn and read that right quick. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Well, let's read 22 through 24. As for the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. Now notice this. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. It may be that verse 15 in Revelation 22 is referring to this. I don't know. You say, well, you sure say I don't know a lot. Well, I can tell you this. It seems like the older I get, the more I study the Bible, the more I don't know. But I'm still going to maintain that it means what it says, whether I understand it or not. Because these words, as we emphasized this morning, are faithful and true. Just as many prophecies in the Old Testament did not make sense, then we find that there are many prophecies in the New Testament that may not make sense unto us until they are revealed. And the same thing with the Old. They didn't make much sense until they were revealed. And then in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the congregations. I am the fruit, root, and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Notice here, he says that he is the one that sent the revelation, or that gave the revelation to the angel. You remember in verse 1 again of chapter 1, God had the revelation, and he gave it to Christ. Christ gave it to the angel. The angel gave it to John. And it was to be given to us, the servants. And here Jesus identifies himself again. He said, I am Jesus, or I, Jesus. Notice this, he hasn't lost sight of the congregations. Notice, he didn't say, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. We hear people today talking about the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. And you don't know many times when they're talking, if they're talking about a congregation, or are they talking about the believers, or are they talking about Old Testament worship, or New Testament worship, or a denomination, or the elect. In some cases, when they talk about the church, they're only talking about believers from the book of Acts to the second coming of Christ. And so you have all these different ideas and opinions, but the word should be congregation, as we have been pointing out all throughout the scriptures. If there was a, quote, church in Asia, this would have been an excellent time for God to clarify that and say, I sent these things to the church. But no, he said churches, congregations, to the seven congregations in Asia. But even though it was given to seven congregations, this book is also applicable to any New Testament congregation today. He sent this to the congregations. There is no Church of Asia. There is no Church of Rome. There is no Presbyterian Church. There is no Baptist Church as a denomination. There is no Methodist Church, biblically speaking. There are congregations. There are congregations. I recently heard a Protestant minister talking about, he was talking about Paul writing to the people at Galatia, and he said Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Paul wrote to the churches, the congregations of Asia. You see, the so-called Methodist Church is not a congregation. The so-called Methodist Church only meets normally one time in 4 years, because that's when the General Conference meets. And the General Conference is the Methodist Church. The Annual Conference meets every year, but the General Conference comes out of the Annual Conference. And the Annual Conference comes out of the societies of the Methodist Church. An individual congregation in Methodism is a society. So you have to know what the theology of a person is talking about to understand what they mean when they talk about the English word church. But Jesus said, I sent these things unto the churches or congregations. And naturally, we could preach a series of sermons on the Greek word ekklesia, as it's used throughout the scriptures. And every time that Jesus used the word ekklesia, he was talking about a congregation, without exception, except the only one that can be questioned is the first time he used it, Matthew 16:18. Well, if he said it one time and you don't know exactly what he meant by it, and he says it 22 more times, and it's definite what he means by it, you would think that he meant the same thing the first time as he did the other 22 times, wouldn't you? Here in verse 16, we find the end of the I Ams of Jesus. You remember when we were preaching not too long ago? Well, I guess it's been quite a while ago now. But we preached on the I Ams of John, of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Well, John is the only one that wrote about the I Ams of Jesus. And this is the last I Am. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Remember back in chapter 2 and verse 28, where he said, "And I will give him the morning star," that is the overcomer. What's the overcomer going to get? He's going to get Christ. And we see other connections of the promises to the congregations. In Revelation 1:1, Jesus identifies himself as the seed of David. The king to come out of David. Obviously, a great study could be made concerning on several discourses concerning this King of David. But let's look at a few verses. First of all, let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Well, I need to read verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So Peter is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Now drop down to verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, did you catch that? What was David? A prophet. David was a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, that is the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before, that is David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, the one he's talking about in verse 22, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We have seen this resurrected Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. And we find in Revelation 22? I, Jesus. I, Jesus, the Son of David. I, Jesus, the Son of David. Look at Matthew 22. Jesus spoke of himself when he condemned the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers. Matthew 22, beginning of verse 42. Well, we'll take 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Peter quoted that, you see. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? So you can see again, Jesus was referring to himself. And he was quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. And in Isaiah chapter 11, see, Jesus made no small statement there in Revelation 22. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who was Jesse? David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 53. We're just taking a few passages here and tying this together. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. This is Balaam. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. And when our Lord said in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. All of these prophecies that we read, and many, many more, he is affirming that he is the fulfillment of them all. This is our Jesus, beloved. This is our Jesus. I had the privilege of talking to my chiropractor doctor, whom several times we have had many discussions. And not too long ago, he asked me several questions. And one of the questions was, he said, "Well, all of the apostles, they were Jews, were they not?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, how is it that all of a sudden they were believing in this Christ?" I said, "This Jesus," I said, "because they recognized that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And they recognized that he was the Messiah whom you say you're looking for." Jesus is the Messiah. And he's the one. And I pray for you that God would bless you to see this Messiah. We can talk and banter back and forth our doctrines, and neither one get mad at each other. We have a good camaraderie of it. He knew I wasn't insulting him because I've told him several times before that I'm praying for him. Oh, that God would open his eyes and bless him to see the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 that was to bruise the heel of the serpent. I talked to him about that too not long ago, and he thought that was a bunch of foolishness. He just couldn't see that. And I said, I understand. He can't see it unless God opens his eyes. But here's the thing about it. Beloved, blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are your ears, for you hear. Blessed is your soul, because God has opened your heart and caused you to believe. This Jesus that's spoken of, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Yes, the bright and the morning star. Well, beloved, I cannot in good conscience rush through verses 17 through 21. So the Lord willing, we will close this out next Lord's Day morning. But I do hope that today's messages may encourage you to be enlivened more to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that he has come and that he's on his way. He's coming back. He's coming back. This is no cunningly devised fables, beloved. He's coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this blessed truth. I pray that you would write it large and clear upon our hearts. I pray that we never lose sight of the soon coming Christ, and that this truth would quicken our pace, cause us to, our hearts to palpitate, and cause us to be anxious, as we shall see in the end of the book, but to be anxious, anxiously awaiting, looking for, and hasting unto the day of the Lord. Oh, that he might rend the heavens at any time. Nevertheless, thy will be done. In Christ we pray. Amen.